Thank you to Connor and Lindsay. That was awesome. You may be seated. My name is Scott Grant. I'm one of the pastors and elders here. And now that I have the mic, I'm going to go off script and wish my daughter Bethany a happy birthday today. Where are you, Bethany? Wave your hand, Bethany. Where are you, back there somewhere? Oh, she's back there somewhere, I know. She was greeting you as you came in. Okay, so I'm here to invite all of you to come to the fall retreat, which is happening this year in September. This is a really great time. The Lord does really powerful things at this retreat each year, and it's a really unique retreat in that it's open to all. It's very much like this all-church worship service, so we really want you to come to it. More information will be forthcoming about it, but we just want you to set aside the end of September, the last weekend there, September 27th through 29th, Friday evening through Sunday afternoon. And we have a really great speaker this year, and we're really excited about having him. Oh, he's here this morning with us. What do you know about that? Charlie Broxton is the former director of Ponderosa Lodge concerning the youth ministries and the young adults ministries there. He just finished a very cool doctorate on connecting kids who grew up in the church continually to the Lord so that they thrive spiritually into their adult years beyond the safe confines of the youth group. Currently, he serves as pastor of emerging generations at First Presbyterian Church in Visalia. And I asked him if I'm emerging, and he said, yes, I'm an emerging generation also. This morning will be preaching, like the rest of us, from a psalm that has been especially meaningful to him. And I'm very excited because this psalm has also been very meaningful to me. Please welcome Charlie Broxton.
Good morning. All right. Well, just a few other things about me. I grew up in the Bay Area. I grew up in the North Bay in Napa, and then went to school at Davis. And actually, it was Davis that God got a hold of my life. And one of the cool parts of that story is one of your pastors, Rob Schultz, who is right here. Rob was one of the guys who led me to faith in Christ. And so it's a really neat experience for me to be back here sharing with you guys at PBC. I also, after a little bit of kind of wandering in those 20-something years that we often do, we kind of wander, try and figure things out, I lived just down the street, actually came to church here a few times. This is like 20-something years ago, 25, 26. But then got hired up at Peninsula Covenant Church in Redwood City, so I ended up working up there. But have great memories. I also, one of your elders was one of my roommates here in Palo Alto. Joe, I want to say Joey, but it's Joe, I guess. Joe Taylor. I don't know if you guys know Joe, but I know him as Joey still. That's what he was called in college. So it's fun for me to be back here. I now live in a place called Visalia. Just out of curiosity, how many people have heard of Visalia? Okay, more than usual. How many people would want to live in Visalia? Yeah, I'm not raising my hand either. But God called me there through some cool experiences that I will share where God just brought healing into my life and then blessed me, and I'll share more about that. But I work at this small Presbyterian church right in downtown Visalia. I have the privilege of working with basically infants from birth all the way through to young career, like 20-something years. And if you had told me 20 years ago, Charlie, here's a picture of your future. You're going to be, I turned 50 in like a month, and so you're going to be 50 years old. You are going to be working at a small Presbyterian church with children and youth and young adults, and you're going to be living in Visalia. My response would have been, what did I do wrong to end up in that place? But like I said, God has blessed me a lot through that. One other fun note about me is that I am an avid, I didn't share this in the first service, I'm an avid hockey fan. And we're talking today about human desire, basically how our desires are key in the Christian life, what we love. I am so passionate about hockey that I think I'm in a little bit of a funk right now because there is no hockey going on. And so I always like sharing with people. Any hockey fans here, just out of curiosity? Okay, so there's, wow, the Bay Area, okay. It's worse than Visalia. It's like one person will raise their hand. But that is me. All right, quick story, true story. 1984, I was 14 years old, and we were in the Soviet Union. I took Russian in high school. All through high school, it was public school, but we had a teacher who apparently he knew like five languages, taught Russian, great experience, and decided I am going to go to the Soviet Union with some people from our class. And so we go to the Soviet Union, you know, and we were prepped throughout the whole experience, like you can't do this, you can't do that, don't sell things, don't, because it was you know, Soviet Union, which is very different from the experience there today. They're going to be monitoring you, listening to everything, and so you get all prepped for that, and you go. Great experience, but one of the things, we were in Leningrad, which is now St. Petersburg, and we went to the Hermitage Museum, which at the time I thought, oh good, we get to go to a museum. Because I'm 13 or 14, my desire was, let's go eat, let's go take a nap, or let me hang out with some of the cute girls in our group. Like, I did not want to go see museum things, you know, it was like museum, blah. And so we end up going to the museum, and I walked through, and I was bored the entire time. I was even leaning on the shoulder of another student, and one of the people working there was like, no, don't do that. You know, they used Russian. I didn't understand it, but I had to ask our teacher. He's like, yep, you need to stand up straight. Don't lean on one another. Totally different experience. Bored the entire time. My heart was not in it. Flash forward a number of years later, and I'm reading a book by Nouwen called The Return of the Prodigal Son. And what Nouwen does is he approaches a Rembrandt painting that reflects the return of the prodigal son, you know, the story that Jesus told, the parable that he told, and he just breaks it down, walks through it beautifully, and I ended up finishing that book thinking, I wish I could stand before that painting and see that beautiful painting. Apparently I did. In Leningrad at the Hermitage Museum, I missed the entire experience because my heart wasn't there. I could have cared less at that point in time, and I missed out. And as I was thinking about it, I started thinking, that is a lot like me when it comes to my relationship with God. And I don't know if you know much about the Hermitage Museum. There are, I mean, Michelangelo works, there's Picasso works, Van Gogh, the list is endless about the works of art there. Just beauty and history and just wonderful things that would capture the imagination and cause you to respond with awe. It's even more so when it comes to God. And we're going to see this in Psalm 63 as we look at it. David paints God. It shows us a picture of God that is amazing. It's awe-inspiring. But for me, a lot of the times, it's like I'm 13 or 14 again at the museum going, I'm so bored. And then my heart gets captured by other things. And I get drawn away from who God is. My desires are drawn away. How do I do that? Well, I'll tell you a little bit about me. Is when I was in college, my goal was to become a doctor. I wanted to be a medical doctor. And my reasoning behind it was very noble. I wanted to have a lot of money. I wanted to have nice stuff. And I wanted to have prestige. That was my whole reasoning behind it. You know, sure, maybe I'll help some people here or there. Who cares, though? I want these things. That was my heart. And, you know, as time went on, I eventually came to faith that I didn't change. I still was, my heart was drawn to those things. Eventually, God started working on me, but then I knew God was calling me to ministry, but I was like, I still want those things. Like, I still want recognition. I still want fame. I still want this. I still, you know, all those things, they kind of went with me. And it's been a process over the years where God has been chipping away and drawing me back my desire for him and not for those things. And I don't have it mastered. I don't. But I know I'm further along now than I was. And I know when I start being drawn towards things other than God, my desires are drawn away from him, I can feel him pulling me back. We all do it in one way or another. It's not just me. Some of you guys are like, man, you are messed up. I'm like, nope, you are too. That's just the reality of us as human beings. We are fickle, and we are drawn towards things other than God. Our desires are pulled. We do it in ways. It can be money. It can be relationships. It can be success. Those of you that are in school, it can be grades and where you're going, your future, your plans, this or that. It can be a boyfriend, girlfriend. It can be family. It can be ministry. Like, anything can draw our attention away from God and our desires away from God. One of the big ones, I believe, and I fall prey to this, is in our society today is that of happiness. If I had a dollar for every time I heard a parent talk about their kid or their student and say, I just want my child to be happy, I would have a lot of dollars. It'd be nice to have those dollars. Then I'd have some of that money that I wanted years ago. But I don't. And the reality is, oh, let me tell you this, dollar store. I love going into the dollar store, just like I love going into thrift stores because I like random things. And I love finding things that make me laugh. We're in the dollar store one day, and I was looking at cards. If you ever want to laugh, go look at greeting cards in the dollar store. It's fun. But there was one that said, God has promised us happiness, and God is always true to his promises. And I read through it, and I thought, there is one true statement in there and one false statement. The true one is that God is always faithful, true to his promises. The false statement is that God has promised us happiness. But as our society, happiness is like the big thing. I've been paying attention now as I'm watching movies or TV shows. I can't tell you how many people, the goal of their life, the end of their, the thing that they're shooting for is happiness. They find it through different ways, success, money, family, friends, relationships, whatever. But the goal is happiness. And actually, there's a study came out, I won't go into details, but about youth in today's world in America. One of the beliefs of the Christian, people would say this is a Christian belief, is that God wants me to be happy. And that becomes the end for which we live. Our desire is drawn towards happiness. But the problem is, our desires are misguided. And what we see today from David is an example. Okay, David is a model for us of someone whose desires were pointed and directed and drawn towards God. But he also lays out for us how we get there, and we'll get there eventually. We'll dig in here, David. Big idea here is this. Our desires are important in our spiritual lives. One of the reasons that I love this psalm is when I first came across it, I was nervous about it. I didn't like it because the intensity of David's desire. Let me read you this in 63:1. He says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there's no water." That is intensity. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you have desperately needed water, but you need water to live, right? And you get to a point where your body is like, I am thirsty. I'll share more about this a little bit later, but my wife and I just started doing a spin class in Visalia, so we're on stationary bikes and you're all doing it together. And when she said, we need to do this, you should do this with me, it's amazing. I thought, you know, I actually told her, I'm like, no, I'm not doing that. That is just, it doesn't seem me. I started doing it, and I'll share you more. I've absolutely loved it. But I remember 2 days ago, I'm on the bike, I'm out of water, and we're like halfway through the class, and I'm thinking I'm going to die. I've never sweat this much in my life. And my desire for water was very high. You need water to live. But David then draws that analogy in and he goes, not only do you need water to live, but you need God to live. And that's his analogy, is that it's thirsting for water and thirsting for God. And it's an intense desire. I was freaked out by this because I didn't really, emotions for me, as being a guy that was raised, you know, a number of years back, I wasn't always in touch with my, I was never in touch with my emotions, basically, as a kid and as a teenager and into college years. I'm like, I don't know how to deal with my emotions. They're crazy. I don't know what to do with them. So I was kind of overwhelmed by them. And then you see this kind of passion in here, and I was fascinated by it because I didn't get it, but I wanted it. I'm like, I want to be able to say that. When it comes to God, I want that. I want to say, God, earnestly, I seek you. My flesh faints for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I wanted that. I got a picture of that kind of passion and that kind of desire. I don't know, it was probably a couple months back. But we have this couple in our church, older couple, Bev and Betty. And Bev is the guy. It took me a while to figure that out. I'm like, Bev and Betty, I'm confused. But Bev's the guy. Betty is the woman. Bev is 95. World War II vet. I used to go to breakfast when he wasn't. He's now in a home that he doesn't get out of much, like a convalescent hospital. But we would go out to breakfast. He would just share stories with me. We'd talk about life. He was a Nazarene pastor for a number of years. I loved this man. His memory started going, and he warned me on, you know, at one point in time, he said, look, my memory's starting to go. I just want you to know that, but as long as you want to hang out, I want to hang out with you. I'm like, I want to hang out with you. Don't care. And so Bev and I have spent a lot of time over the years, and I've gotten to know Betty, his wife, but here's the deal. Bev, at his convalescent hospital, on Tuesday and Thursday morning, Betty comes to visit him. And if I am there I no longer exist when Betty walks in the room. It's amazing. Betty will come in the room, and Betty refers to Bev as my honey. I love it. She's like, my honey, she can't wait to see him too. But when Betty comes in the room, Bev and I can be talking, but Bev immediately goes, it's almost like he senses that she's there, and he just looks, and his face just lights up. And he is excited. Why? Because his desire is for his wife. And that precious time they spend on Tuesdays and Thursdays. And as I was thinking about that, and as I watched Bev do this, I thought, that's the kind of desire David has in Psalm 63. A single-minded focus. That God gets his attention. God is the one that has captured his heart. And I was always fascinated by that, but I never knew, how do you get there? And we're going to talk more about that shortly. Well, David goes on to say amazing things. He says, verse 2, I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. That word beholding is going to be key because it's the how. We'll come back to it in a little bit. But I'm looking at your power and glory. And he goes on to say, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. David was so aware of how much God loved him that he was like, that's better than life. I would rather die than live without your love, God. How many of us can say that? But that's the kind of passion that David had. That's the kind of passion that I want. He goes and say, I'll bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And he's just talking about this banquet of grace, like this, a banquet of abundance of God's goodness. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. This is one of my favorite things. When I remember you upon my bed, and meditate on you in the watches of the night. And he goes on to say, for you've been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. I want to go back to that phrase, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. This is how great David's desire was. He would lie down, and he thought about God. He'd wake up, and he's thinking about God. My son, I have two boys. They're now 17 and 18. My youngest just turned 17 yesterday. We celebrated his birthday. My 17-year-old, his name's Jordan. Jordan was, he's probably two or three. He had this passion for rocks, like literally rocks you'd pick up off the ground. Everywhere we'd go, he would find rocks that he liked, different shaped ones, different, you know, they felt different, they looked different, whatever, and he'd put them in his pockets. Doing laundry was always fun because you'd be like, what am I going to find now? You'd dump his pants upside down, rocks would come out. But here's the thing. He always had to have two, three, whatever rocks right by his bedside every night. He could not go to bed without those two rocks right by his head. And so if we were putting him down, we were reading to him, I'd be like, don't notice the rocks. Don't notice there's no rocks there. Don't notice. Where are my rocks? Oh, well, we got to go find him. So we had to go find him. And he'd put him right by his head. And you could just see him kind of looking up there, making sure they're still there. Always focused. First thing in the morning, he'd wake up. What do you think he did? He'd look for his rocks. Where are they? Grab them, put them in his pocket, walk downstairs. They were with him always. He was thinking about them when he fell asleep. And he was thinking about them when he woke up. That's a picture of what David's doing when it comes to God. That kind of passion, single-minded focus and desire. And I love it. Verse 8, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. He's basically saying, look, I am going to pursue after you because my heart has been captured by you. In verses 9 through 11, it kind of gets in a place where today we would read this and we go, I don't know what to do with that, but let me read this. He says, but those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God, and all who swear by him shall exult. For the mouths of liars will be stopped. We read that and we're like, whoa, those are some harsh words. But what David's doing is he is saying, I cannot wait for God's justice to come to this earth, for God to make things right. His desire was for God. So we hear this and we go, okay, great, this is awesome. What do I do with this? Because if you look at my life, if you were to walk with me through a day, what you would see is sometimes I'm focused on God, sometimes I'm focused on something else. Our world is, everything we encounter is trying to train your and my desires. So our desires are always being trained. Our hearts are always being drawn towards something. Think about it. You walk into a mall, Stanford Mall, right? Go down there. It's still called Stanford Mall, right? Okay, I figured it hadn't changed. You walk in. What do you see? What are some of the sights and smells? Fountains. You see a layout of where stores are? Do you know where your favorite stores are? Yeah, maybe. Do you see ads for stores? Ads for things you can buy. Do you ever smell anything as you're walking through there? Like something coming out from buildings? I don't know what the Stanford Mall is like now, but I just remember you go into a mall, you start smelling things, you see things. Your desires are being trained to be drawn towards certain things. And that's just the reality. We pull out our phones, your desires are being trained, for better or for worse. We watch TV, desires are being trained. You're on YouTube. For those of you younger that don't watch TV, but you watch YouTube, your desires are being trained by YouTube, commercials and what you watch. Read a book, desires being trained. Drive down the freeway and look at billboards. Your desires are being trained. They're being trained and directed towards a focus. David knew that. And so what David's doing here is he's giving us, I believe, a great example of how we train our desires. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul writes how our desires can be trained to be focused on God. He writes this, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another." So, beholding, being transformed. We all with unveiled face, we're beholding the glory of the Lord. We are looking at Jesus, and as a result, we're being transformed. God does the transforming. It's supernatural through the power of his Spirit, through faith in Christ. But our job is to behold, to focus on Jesus, to set our eyes on Jesus. The more we look and let our attention be trained towards him, the more our desires are transformed and our lives are transformed to become more like him. Does anyone know what a funambulist is? Just a show of hands. Anyone know? I'm always curious. Funambulist? Okay. It's a tightrope walker, right? Funambulist is a tightrope walker. And when you watch tightrope walkers, you think, that's crazy. How do they do this? What a guy named Dan Thurman in his book, it was a business book, but he was also a funambulist. He talks about how tightrope walkers are always off balance to some extent, and they're always correcting their balance as they walk. He writes this, because I think this is really important for what we're looking at when it comes to our desires and our attention being captured by Jesus. He writes, "When students step onto the rope or cable, they almost always begin with the same flawed game plan. They stare downward at the wire to ensure they have the proper footing. So they fall. So what's the solution to this dilemma? If you've ever closely watched professional tightrope walkers, you may recall that they never look down at their feet or the wire or to either side at their hands or the balance pole. Rather, they keep their head up and look forward toward the goal, the faraway platform in front of them. They're focused on the goal. That's what God's calling us. That's the example David's giving us, is that we focus on the goal, which is Jesus. We behold him, we keep our eyes on him, and we're transformed to become more like him. So, what could this look like? Our desires are always being trained. We've got to enter the game. When I first became a Christian, I got the message somehow. I don't know if I was told this or if it was something I kind of absorbed. I was told, okay, you got to spend an hour every day with God in a quiet time and reading your Bible and praying. I can't spend an hour doing anything. I have an attention issue. My attention is drawn away very easily, and focusing on one thing for extended periods of time is hard. And so the more I tried to do it, the more I failed, the more I thought there's something wrong with me because I can't do what the Bible says I'm supposed to do. Now, here's the thing. Focusing our eyes on Jesus, the Bible is a part of that. Prayer is a part of that. But it doesn't look one specific way. There's many different ways for us to focus our eyes on Jesus through scripture and prayer. It can be, if you guys don't have an attention problem and you can sit and read the Bible for an hour, I am both blown away, I think it's awesome, and do it. But for some of us, it may not be. What I have to do is I actually will listen to the Bible while I'm walking. I have to be moving. Some of you are thinking, Charlie, you have ADHD, and you're right, I do. It's okay. I've had to learn to adjust based on who I am. But I'm still taking in Scripture. Those are the ways that I do it. There's so many different ways for us to focus on the goal because Jesus is that goal. One of the other ways I shared in the first service is a discipline called, and we're just talking about habits that train our desires, praying in color. And this was such a cool thing to read through. I am not artistic, okay? I cannot draw. If I drew something, it looks like a five-year-old did it. That's just, I don't know why. My handwriting, I can't even read it. People were like, you should have been a doctor because you can't read my handwriting. But what I love about the praying in color is it's kinesthetic, and so you can move your hands. And what she walks through is this way to pray for people where you're using pens and colored pencils and pens to pray for them. And so it's an artistic way of praying, and you're still praying. It's not like this is a lesser way of praying. There are prayer books where you can, you know, if you're like lacking for prayer words, where they'll walk through seasons, and there are prayers that are written that you can pray that God uses to transform our desires. Here's the bottom line. Your desires and my desires, they're being trained every day. God's calling us through this example of David to train our desires to focus on Jesus. So many different ways to do it. So my question for you, what's God calling you to do today in response to what you've heard? We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Beholding is a training of our hearts. Looking at Jesus, focusing on the goal, it's a training of our hearts. What's one way you can do that as you walk into this next week and think, okay, God, I want my desire to be for you first and foremost. What can you do to get there? I'm going to pray, and we're going to continue singing. Lord, thank you. This is all about your grace. We don't earn anything by doing this. We actually just encounter more of you. And you are so good. You are so loving. No matter what we've done, where we've been, you love us. You've sent Jesus for us. It's only through him that we can have this life with you. But I pray that you would make us people who can pray and say with David in Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Earnestly we seek you. Our soul thirsts for you. Our flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. May we be people whose desires are trained towards you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can we stand together as we respond to the word? As we seek the Lord together and as we lift his